In the third week of our current series, our final series of the regular season, we're calling it Next Door, The Art of Neighboring. And the premise of this series is that God wants you to be a source of goodness and grace. You already know that. But the further premise of this series is that God wants you to be a source of goodness and grace in your neighborhood. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is sending you to be an instrument of His goodness and grace to the people near you. You do not live where you live by accident, but for reasons of providence, reasons known to God, if not to you. You probably didn't move into your neighborhood thinking very much about your neighbors. But throughout the course of this series, we're working to change that, to change our thinking, to take some additional steps toward allowing God to use us in our neighborhoods. The Christian faith is always a faith that is placed in creation, in history, in time. It's meant to get very, very specific and particular. The whole story of the Bible is filled with stories in which God invites others to join Him in building up His kingdom and making His love known in specific neighborhoods. So too, the call for all of us to be in a particular place and there to embody the presence and purpose of God. We're to make God's love and blessing known in the specific environments in which we spend our time and live our lives. Of course, it's not always at all easy. There are obstacles and objections brought to us by the culture we live in. Our personality might be adverse to reaching out to others in any kind of wide way. Besides, who has the time? And then, of course, there's a simple, sad fact. Not all of our neighbors are all that likable. It's sad, but true. You know, if you've been around here for a while, you've heard me say this before, that message series always seem to get played out in my own life in an eerie, spooky kind of way. The topic that we're dealing with in the message series somehow becomes an issue in my own life all of a sudden. So, we're doing a message series on the art of neighboring, and all of a sudden, I've got neighbor problems. Now, the neighbor that we share the most real estate with is the old Mars Shopping Center. You remember Mars, the friendly food people? Well, they were friendly for years, and we were very good neighbors to them, too. We always partnered with the grocery store for our Thanksgiving food drive. We heavily patronized the pizza shop and the dry cleaners. Our parishioners parked on their Ridgely Road lot, which they never really used anyway, and we did it with their full consent and blessing. And in turn, a lot of customer traffic was driven their way before and after Mass. And in fact, they would actually schedule additional cashiers for those times. And it was a very happy, cordial, neighborly relationship. And then, a number of months ago, out of nowhere, these threatening, menacing, just plain mean signs were posted all over their lot, forbidding parking in a lot that's basically empty. And then they set up these surveillance cameras aimed at us. And then they threw up this ugly orange plastic fence earlier in the springtime, followed this week by a very permanent-looking metal one. What is going on? We were left wondering. When we reached out to our contacts with the Mars organization, the whole tone of the conversation had changed. It was almost adversarial. Their representative is like, "People are parking in our lot." Yeah, and we have been for the past 40 years. "And walking through our woods." the woods actually belong to us. And we're putting a stop to it. We will enforce our borders. We will defend our borders. Borders? What are you talking about? You're a strip mall on York Road. Borders? I guess next they're going to build a wall and demand we pay for it. I guess I'll pay for that remark. Anyway, I'm just saying, it's not always easy to be a good neighbor even when you want to be. And yet, Jesus commands us to do it. He commands us to love our neighbor. Nothing could be more basic or clear in his teacher, in his teaching. And whenever we do follow his teaching, he promises blessing in it for us. So, even when it's challenging, it's worth considering seriously. And today we're going to move on to another step that you can take when it comes to neighboring. This step is perhaps more challenging than the ones we've mentioned previously. And to help us do it, we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Mark, which takes place just before Jesus' death. We read on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So the Passover is one of many feasts that the Jewish people celebrate annually. Throughout the Old Testament, God commanded his people to gather together to mark significant historic events of his goodness and grace. And some of those celebrations, like our own holidays, were marked with feasting, with eating and drinking. Throughout the gospel, Jesus himself observed all of these feasts. He also regularly spent time in fellowship with friends over meals. Many of his most important teachings were delivered over meals. In fact, he spent so much time at dinner parties that his adversaries, the religious leaders, unfairly accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And these same leaders were not only astonished at how much time he spent at meals, but who he dined with. They were outraged that he would eat with people they considered sinners, like tax collectors. Because, of course, there's so much more to a meal than just food. There's a social dimension for sure, but also a spiritual one. Our word, our English word, companion, is actually a composite word of two other Latin words, cum, with, and panis, which is bread, with bread. A bond is assumed or established when we break bread with someone. In many cultures, offering to eat with someone is the same as offering the hand of friendship, or being received into a family. So Jesus would eat with people who were far from God. And that was a source of scandal to some of the religious people. But he didn't care. He cared more about reaching the irreligious than he did about religious rule keeping. And as a result, people who were nothing like him liked him. One time, he met a guy named Zacchaeus, who was the most despised man in town because of his dishonesty, and Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Another time, after calling the corrupt tax collector Matthew to follow him and to be his disciple, we find Jesus attending a party hosted for him by Matthew and his other tax collecting friends. Another time, Jesus hung out at the town well, which was kind of the ancient equivalent of meeting at Starbucks. He was hanging out with a woman who had a very bad reputation, but she became one of his fervent fans and followers, and then even started bringing her friends to meet Jesus at the well too. This is a pattern of fellowship that we see over and over again in the Gospels. And so the disciples, who knew that it would be important to him, ask him about the upcoming dinner, the feast of the Passover. And he gives them instructions. He says, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you, follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Go, make preparations for us there. So Jesus goes to some trouble to arrange a meal with his apostles because he knows it will be his last one with them before he dies, the Last Supper. So the disciples went off and they entered the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So the Passover supper was governed by tradition, ancient tradition, reaching back to the time of the Exodus, in which God freed the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt. For the Israelites to escape Egypt, they had to carefully follow the Lord's instruction, which included a meal in which they sacrificed and then consumed lamb. So, according to tradition, to celebrate the Passover, you had to have a lamb. But notice, there's no lamb in this story. Mark continues, while they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said to them, take this, this is my body. He tells the apostles that the bread is his body. Doesn't represent it, it's not a symbol or sign of it. He's not suggesting a metaphor. Very clearly, he said, this is my body. The Israelites escape sin and slavery and receive God's blessing and grace by sacrificing and then consuming the Passover lamb. Through his passion and death on the cross, Jesus becomes the lamb who is sacrificed. That's why there's no lamb at this Passover dinner. Jesus is himself the lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By asking the disciples to take the bread that is his body, he's inviting them to receive the sacrifice just as the Israelites received their Passover sacrifice. We believe that the bread at Mass really becomes Jesus' body, that it changes substance. Don't know how that is, but it is our faith that it is. We call it transubstantiation. The bread becomes his body. The wine becomes his blood, as he goes on to tell them. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. All ancient covenants were sealed with blood. That's what we heard about in today's first reading from Exodus. Moses took the blood of the sacrifice and spread it on the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Sounds strange to us for sure, but the blood was meant to show the seriousness of the bond. Like blood relatives, it's a bond that can't be broken, a family bond. Jesus said this new covenant will be sealed not with the blood of animal sacrifice, as had been the case in the past, but with his own blood shed on the cross. And he tells his friends that this blood is shed for who? For many. Many. Doesn't mean that Jesus only shed his blood for some people, like good people or church people or religious people, but for many people. How many? As many as are willing to accept and receive this sacrifice. And that means, that even means, the people in your neighborhood. In fact, every single one of your neighbors, even the mean ones, even the crazy ones, even the ones who don't like you and put up fences to keep you out, even them. He wants them to be a part of his family. And as Christians, our challenge is to constantly look at one another through that lens. Today is the Feast of Corpus Christi. The church gives us this feast each year at this time as a reminder that we really do receive Christ in the Eucharist. It's easy to forget because we're so familiar with this. We do it so often. But we really do receive Christ in the Eucharist. He's really present. And among the innumerable graces of this great gift, the Eucharist, is community forming. The Eucharist is the source and the summit of our community. Without the Eucharist, there is no church. With it, we're formed into a community unified for a purpose. We receive Christ so that we increasingly become more like him, to serve him, to share the good news of God's love with the world. But where? Where to start? How to begin? Well, we can begin in prayer. It's what we said the first week of the series. We can pray for the neighbors we know and those we don't know. Last week, we laid out the challenge to get to know some of your neighbors' names and then pray for them by name and greet them by name when you have a chance. But we can do more, too, and that's what this week's challenge is about. I'm Italian, so we always begin with food. Set a date on your calendar or goal that by the end of the summer, at least, you're going to do something to show your love of neighbors through food. No kidding, why not? Through food. Maybe for you that means inviting a few people over for dinner you've not previously invited or you haven't invited in a very long time. Maybe you can host a barbecue and include not just people you know, but maybe people you're getting to know. Maybe it's sending a dinner to someone who's facing some special challenge or need right now, or just baking a batch of cookies and leaving it at somebody's front door. Think about it. God uses a meal to build his church and renew and restore the whole world. God uses a meal. You can follow his lead. You can do that. You can take this simple step and then trust that God can use it in some way. Some way that maybe we can't even see or ever know, but in some way to do something sacred.